And chapter 19, once again. I want to continue our study this evening on the subject of Lot, a man who gives us an example of what not to do. He is the example of a miserable failure. And a lot of things we can learn from Lot. Not things to do, but things to avoid. And that's what we've been seeing in our study together over about the past 7-8 weeks now. And so we want to continue this evening by talking about, or beginning to talk about, we'll start tonight, finish it next time, but talking about his deliverance from Sodom. I read a quote by a fellow by the name of John Butler. And John Butler made this quote. Here's what he said. He said, "Hardened unbelief has a hard time correctly evaluating God's message and messenger." Hardened unbelief has a hard time evaluating God's message and God's messenger. And we certainly see the truth of that statement illustrated throughout the Scriptures. For example, when the Spirit of God came upon the believers at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came on the believers on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak, and they began to testify, and they began to witness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 13 to verse number 15, those with hardened hearts thought they were drunk with wine. They could not properly evaluate God's message, and they could not properly evaluate God's messengers. They thought they were drunk with wine. In the book of Acts 26, verse 24, when the Apostle Paul spoke of his salvation before Festus, the Roman governor, you remember Festus said, "Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad," the man said. Could not have properly evaluate the message or the messenger. We read about Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 20. And we read about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18. Both of them were accused of being demon-possessed when they preached the message of God's truth. Hardened hearts have a hard time properly evaluating God's message, God's messenger. And so therefore, because that is true, when people reject the message of God's truth, it does not mean necessarily that there's a problem with the message. And when people reject the message of God's truth, it does not necessarily mean there is a problem with the messenger, you say. Does not necessarily mean that. Rather, many times the rejection of God's truth simply reveals that those to whom the message is given are so hardened by their sin that they would not believe no matter how godly or how powerful the preacher may be. However, we're not going to get off that easy. However, that does not cancel out the fact that many times when men fail to believe on God's word, many times the blame must be placed at the door of the witness. It must be placed at the door of the witness. That's exactly what happened, remember, in the case of Lot. Lot went to his sons-in-laws. He gave to them the exact message that the angels had relayed to him. He gave it to them boldly. He gave it to them straightly. And yet, because of Lot's past, because of his history, because of his lifestyle, it was all like a big joke to them. He seemed as one that mocked. He seemed as one that mocked. You remember Lot and his life. A terrible thing. But on the other hand, Abraham, in spite of all of that, Abraham, during his interview with God, had asked the question. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham had asked the question of the Lord God, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to do that, Lord?" And of course, since God is absolutely just, and since God is absolutely good in all things, and since Lot was a righteous man, even though he hid it very well, he was a righteous man. You have to go to the Bible to understand that's true. But in the book of 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8, because he was a righteous man, Lot would not be destroyed with the wicked. Rather, he would be delivered from the fires of God's judgment. And that's what we're going to see or begin to see tonight as we continue our study. And so let's begin with number one now, the directing of Lot's deliverance. The directing of Lot's deliverance. To escape the judgment that was about to fall, Lot had to get out of Sodom. In order to escape, he had to get out of Sodom. Now certainly God could have, had he so desired, God could have delivered Lot in the middle of Sodom. He could have done that. In other words, God could have certainly worked things out so that it might be said of Lot, as it is said in Psalm 91 in verse number 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it will not come near to you. God could have done that. I mean, God could have destroyed Sodom all around Lot, but Lot would have been totally untouched by all of it. He could have done that. He could have done that. But God is not in the habit of performing miracles when they are not needed, nor is He in the habit of performing miracles when they are not practical. Something to think about.
Yes, sir.
Something to think about. But the angels commanded Lot and his family then that they were to get out of Sodom. They were to get out of Sodom. However, as the sun began to rise over the eastern horizon, we find that there are four things are mentioned in the text. First of all, letter A, we see his condemnation. We see his condemnation. I've read that there's a Spanish proverb. I don't speak Spanish, so I'm having to go with the English translation. But maybe some of you guys will know. There's a Spanish proverb, though, that says this. It says, "That which the fool does in the end, the wise man does at the beginning." Pretty good, huh? "That which a fool does in the end, a wise man does at the beginning." See? And if Lot had have been a wise man, if he had been a wise man, as soon as the angels announced the coming destruction of Sodom, he would have immediately begun to prepare for an exit from the city. Wouldn't you think so?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, if the angels came and said to us tonight, tomorrow morning, "I'm going to rain fire and brimstone on all of Singapore," I dare say by midnight we would all be in Malaysia. Right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. We would all, and if we weren't there, we would be getting ready to go, right?
Mm-hmm.
That would be the logical thing. It would be the smart thing. If Lot had have had any spiritual wisdom at all, as soon as he received the warning, he should have immediately begun packing his bags and organizing his family. He should have. But Lot was not spiritually wise, as we've seen before, was he? He was not spiritually wise. And that is why, if you'll remember, just the night before, Lot had gone to his son-in-laws, and he had given to them the message found in verse number 14, where he said, "Up, get you out of this place. God is going to destroy it." And then he went home and he went to bed. And now the morning has come, and instead of being ready himself, and instead of being prepared himself to get out of Sodom, the Bible says in verse number 15 that when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They hastened Lot. You know, I cannot help but wonder if Lot had have immediately begun making preparations, if Lot had not merely told his sons-in-laws, you need, did you notice that? You need to get out.
Yes.
But if Lot had said, boys, you need to get out, and I'm going home and starting to pack right now, and I'm getting out. I wonder if Lot had have shown a real sincerity that caused his words and his actions to agree. Mm-hmm. I wonder if it had made a difference for his family.
Yes.
See, that's something we would never know because it didn't happen that way, did it? All we know is what he did not do. But I cannot help but wonder if his actions had been different. I wonder if his sons-in-laws might not have had a change of heart so that they could be saved as well. I wonder if his wife and the morality of his daughters might not have been spared in that terrible time. Just wonder. Certainly his lingering condemnation against Lot. It's a condemnation against him. Not only do we see his condemnation, notice letter B, his activation. His activation. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 4 and verse number 5, he said this. He said, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of a fowler. In other words, be diligent. When you see danger coming, get out of the way.
Yes, sir.
Get out of the way. Deliver yourself. But as we've already noted, Lot was not known for his wisdom. And so therefore, instead of being a man who was up and ready to flee, Lot was in his bed, sleeping the sleep of a carnal man who is a spiritual fool. And therefore, the Bible says that when the morning arose, verse number 15, the angels hastened Lot, and they hastened him with these words, arise. Get up. You've slept long enough. It's time to act. Arise. Arise. Notice letter C, his obligation. Verse number 15. The angels hastened Lot, saying, arise. Now, here's the obligation. Take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here. I want you to notice here that Lot's command was not difficult to understand.
Yes.
I mean, you don't have to be a scholar of Hebrew to understand what they were talking about there, right?
No.
That's very simple. Very plain, very straightforward. In fact, I don't think any of those words are more than two or three syllables long. I don't even know what a syllable is, but that sounds pretty impressive, right? Lot was told exactly what to do. He was told exactly who he was to take. But even though it seems simple, I want to make the point that because of the fact that many times people try to excuse their spiritual slothfulness, they try to excuse their spiritual slothfulness by simply saying, I don't understand. But that's not true. That's not true. People like this are generally the same people who are not really interested in doing what God wants them to do anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the unsubmissiveness of their carnal heart, not the unclearness of God's command, that creates their problems. And so the command was clearly stated. Take your wife and take your daughters, which are here. That was his obligation. Notice letter D, his motivation. Verse number 15, the motivation is this: lest thou be consumed, lest you be destroyed in the iniquity of the city. Lest you be destroyed, notice it, in the iniquity of the city. Not the fire, not the brimstone, but the iniquity of the city. You see, what we see here is actually a two-edged sword, because this is a clear declaration that sin always leads to judgment, and judgment always follows sin. Cuts both ways. Cuts both ways. Now, it would certainly seem that Lot would have gotten the message. It would certainly seem that he would have been more than ready to get out of Sodom, but as we mentioned before, there is an insanity about sin. There is an insanity about sin. And so notice number two, the delaying of Lot's deliverance. The delaying of it. After being awakened out of the spiritual sleep of the sluggard, we find that Lot was still dragging his feet. He's still dragging his feet. The Bible says in verse number 16, and while he lingered. Notice two things that I'd like us to notice here. First of all, I'd like us to think about the reasons for his delay. The reasons for his lingering. To the spiritually minded person, there is no justifiable reasons for lingering in Sodom when God's judgments are imminent. There's no justifiable reason for it. Right. However, the worldly minded man can come up with all kinds of reasons.
Yes.
They can come up with all kinds of reasons. Now, I don't know what was in Lot's heart. And the truth of the matter is, none of us know what is in the heart of another person. That's why I think I mentioned on Sunday a couple weeks ago, you need to be very careful when you go to trying to judge people's motives. You don't know what's in their heart.
Yes.
You don't know what their motives are. And we don't know what Lot's motives were. What was it that caused this man to linger when judgment was imminent? What was his reason? What was his thinking? Well, let me just suggest a couple of things that may have been behind it all. May have been behind it. As we look back over his life of what we've learned already, as we look back over the priorities that he had, the choices that he made, I think it may be that Lot chose to delay because of, number one, popular consensus. Popular consensus. I think F.B. Meyer may have had it right when he wrote this. He said, Lot seemed infected by the skepticism which had ridiculed his warnings. In other words, when he went and warned his sons-in-laws and they mocked him and they laughed at him, Lot probably said, well, yeah, okay, yeah, you're probably right. There's probably nothing to it. And he was infected by the skepticism of those who mocked the warning. And so therefore, even though he had been relaying the message that had been given to him by those heavenly visitors, Lot began to doubt the very message himself, simply because of the fact that that was the popular consensus of the wicked people of Sodom. Oh, there's no judgment coming. That's just a scare tactic. I had nothing to worry about. You're just goofing around here. Well, go to bed, get some sleep. Yeah, popular consensus. Bottom line, worldliness is always more interested in what others say than they are in what God says.
Yes, sir.
Popular consensus. Maybe that's why he delayed. Or maybe number two, maybe he delayed because of family relations. Because of family relations, for Lot to leave Sodom meant that he was going to leave behind his sons-in-laws. By the way, you'll notice there it's plural. That means there's at least two. Isn't it amazing what you learn on Wednesday night? but at least there was two of them. And not only that, he was going to leave behind his married daughters. Plural. There's at least
two.
One for each of the sons-in-laws, right?
There you go.
Okay, so you know, they're not interested in leaving Sodom. And then there was also his sons who are mentioned in verse number 12, just sort of mentioned in passing that Lot had some sons there. Again, plural, speaking of it, at least two. At least two. And so certainly there were the natural family bonds that caused his heart to ache at the thought of his own family members coming under the judgment of God. And perhaps he thought somehow that if he stayed, they would be spared. But the spiritually minded man knows that in order to enjoy God's blessings for ourselves, we must never allow family relations to come between us and obeying the commandment of God. Lot would not have spared anybody had he stayed in Sodom. He would have simply been destroyed himself. Blessings only come from obedience. Perhaps it was his individual riches that caused him to linger. Perhaps it was individual riches, as we saw before, it was his love for money. His love for wealth that had drawn Lot to the city of Sodom in the first place, as he looked out over the well-watered plains there and his heart began to burn, and that was where he wanted to go because that's where he saw his herds increasing and his wealth increasing, and so it was his love for the material things perhaps that caused him to linger and to drag his feet when it came to leaving Sodom. Or maybe it was the sarcastic ridicule. The sarcastic ridicule. A worldly Christian always fears the ridicule that comes from the unsaved when they try to do the will of God. And after having mingled with the world for so long, after a while it becomes embarrassing for the carnal believer to turn away from that and begin to walk in the ways of God. Mm-hmm. And after the incidents that we just saw, you remember the multitude of perverts blinded at the door of Lot.
Yes.
And then the next morning, here is Lot and his family with their bags going out the gate of the city. Can you imagine the ridicule that would have been heaped upon him? The ridicule of it all. Reasons. Reasons for Lot's delay. Then I want you to notice the response to Lot's delay. The response to it. It was basically a hands-on response. It was a hands-on response. The angels physically laid hands on Lot. They physically laid hands on Lot's wife and on his daughters. And they physically escorted them out of the city. I want you to notice three things here that we see in the text. First of all, we see the necessity of it again. Verse 16, it's while he lingered. It's while he lingered. Because of Lot's lingering, and because of the fact that these angels were on a mission sent by the Lord God, it was necessary for them to respond in a forceful manner. Strong words of warning had failed to move him, and so they were forced to physically drag him out of that doomed city because time was running short and judgment was coming. And so we see the necessity of it. Notice the second thing here, the dedication of it. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Now notice here, there were four who needed to be rescued. Lot, his wife, daughter one, daughter two. Four of them. How many angels are there? Two of them. How many hands do two angels have?
Four.
Wow, y'all are sharp. You must have had your coffee before you came to the service tonight. You're wide awake. So, four people, two angels, one hand on each person. One hand on each person. In other words, the picture is that the rescuers gave themselves totally to the work. They gave themselves totally to the work. Now, many times we see people like those that the Lord described in Malachi chapter 7. In Malachi chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, the Lord describes some people, and here's what he said. He said, "There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Notice it. "That they may do evil with both hands earnestly." In other words, these are people with both hands, they give themselves totally to the doing of evil. But here are these angels of God. These angels of God were so devoted to the work of God that they used both hands to do His work. To do His work. Very seldom that we see someone so devoted to the work of God that they use both of their hands. And they give themselves completely to be used of Him. "God, I'll give you one hand, but I need this other hand, you know. I need this other hand." Notice number three, the mercy of it. Saw the necessity of it and the response to Lot's delay. The necessity of it, the dedication of it, then notice the mercy of it. From all the things that we have seen about Lot over the past weeks, I would most certainly understand if right here in our text, the Lord God would have thundered from heaven and said, "Lot, you have continually ignored me, and you have continually made foolish choices. I am done with you. You are finished. You are toast." Fire and brimstone, right? Toast. You're done. To be honest, that's what I'd do if I was God. Aren't you glad I'm not God? But our God is a God of mercy. You read Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, there are 26 verses and 26 times. One time in each of those 26 verses, you find these words: "His mercy endureth as long as you're good."
No, sir.
No, that's not what it says. No. No, His mercy endureth forever.
Thank you. Amen.
His mercy endureth forever. Therefore, even though Lot did not deserve any good thing from the hand of the Lord God, just like you and I deserve nothing good from the hand of the Lord God, yet the Bible says in verse number 16, "The Lord being merciful unto him." And they brought him forth and set him without the city. If you're here this evening and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I want you to know that His love and His mercy is reaching out to you. With an invitation that is recorded in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, which says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy, that are heavy laden, that are burdened and heavy, that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Come to me." And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, yet perhaps like Lot, we have become way too deeply rooted in the things of this world. And we have become way too attached to the things of this world. And let me say to you that His mercy calls out to us tonight to turn from that way that leads to sorrow and to guilt and to regret. And He calls us to follow Him in the pathway that leads to joy and to peace and to an abundant life. May God help us to make the right choices. Not to spurn His mercy, but to accept it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening for Your word.